I'm turning to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the words of Christ to Nathanael in John 1, verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. My friends, we're looking this evening at Nathanael and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, a life-changing encounter that happened in a moment, and in just a very short time. As soon as he met Christ, he was convinced of Christ and believed in Christ, and then ended up following him all the days of his life. I think it only takes a glimpse. Once we really see just a glimpse of Christ, that's enough for us, isn't it? To make us leave the world and all its toys and fading joys and want to follow him. If only the Spirit of God will give us just a glimpse of him, friends. Oh, this is what we want to do. But then we do that, and then the Lord gives us even more glimpses and insights into the beauty, we could say, of Christ, the spiritual beauties, the attributes of Christ, the character of Christ, the love of Jesus. There is no love like the love of Jesus. Do you know these things? Do you know the love of Christ, friends? Do you know how much he cares? Do you know it in your own hearts for yourself? Oh, this is what you're missing. If you're hankering after earthly things, then you're going to miss out on the love of Christ. Well, Nathanael, he was a devout Jew. He was waiting for the Messiah, a sincere seeker after the Lord, waiting for the Messiah's coming, sincere seeker after salvation, an honest soul. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't play-acting religion. He wasn't like the Pharisees and the scribes who were pretending to be something that they were not. He's a genuine soul. You could see through him. He's transparent. He really wanted the Lord. His friends knew that. That's why Philip went to him. And Philip knew where to go. And when Philip found the Messiah himself, or he was found by the Messiah, he went straight away. Oh, I've got to tell Nathanael, my friend, because I know he's concerned about these things. I know he's looking for the Savior, the Messiah. I know he's wanting salvation. And he was. He was apparent even to his friends. He was a genuine, transparent soul. He wanted to be saved, eternally saved. He wanted to belong to the Lord. He wanted to be forgiven all his many sins. He wanted to be clear of that debt that he owed to God. He wanted to be accepted with the Lord. All these were a matter of deep concern to Nathanael. He wasn't indifferent to the needs of his immortal soul. You could see it. It was etched on his face. Spiritual concern was there. Well, friends, how about us? Am I a body and soul person? Or am I purely a body-only person, thinking only about my physical and my material needs and my earthly needs? Do I only think about these things? Or do I also spend time thinking seriously about my immortal soul? Or do I take it for granted, my immortal soul? What would my friends, your friends, say about you? Would they say about you, he or she is only concerned about getting on in life? He's a very ambitious person. He's very keen to make a name for himself in life. He's very keen to become rich, maybe, or to gain as much material. Look at him. He's so exuberant when he gains material possessions and something good happens to him in this life. That's all he's interested in, a nice, earthly, happy life in material things. What do they say about you, friends? There's something different about this person. He's got. It seems like he has eternity etched on his mind. It seems that there is spiritual concern upon his brow. He's thinking about other things beyond the things of the world. It seems like he has a different outlook to other people. He almost, you could say, has a disdain for material things, as if he sees them of little value compared to those other spiritual things. He puts more in store on those spiritual things. He's gripped by another world, isn't the power of another world is gripping him or her. Well, we hope that such is said about us, but that's how we need to be. We're not just body friends. We are body and soul, and we need, above all, to be spiritually minded. Now, Nathanael, we see here, was approached by his good friend, Philip. He must have been a good friend, a close friend, because Philip came and told him about the Savior. Philip himself is just come to know the Lord. And already the Lord has only just found him the day before, and already he's so filled with joy and exuberant at what the Lord, we don't read very much about that encounter, except in verse 43, we are told the Lord, he was about to leave, to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and he just said to Philip, "Follow me," and Philip followed. And then Philip went to find his friend Nathanael. Verse 45, "He findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now both Philip and Nathanael, they would have been very familiar with the prophecies about the Messiah. They had been primed by Scripture to expect a Messiah. They had been taught, this is part of their education growing up in Israel, they had been taught to expect the Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures that they had and were explained to them spoke of his coming. This was so central to the Old Testament. Prophecy after prophecy in the writings of Moses, David, Isaiah, and the other prophets reiterate the same promise. The Messiah, God is going to send somebody. God is going to send the Messiah who's going to deal with the question of sin, who's going to make an atonement for sin. This is what they were told. This is what they would have gained from those scriptures. You find, friends, the very first promise that is made of this promised Messiah in the Genesis 3 and verse 15. There in the Garden of Eden, the very day that Adam and Eve fell into sin, the very day that sin entered into the world, God entered the garden. He came looking for Adam and Eve, and he gave to Eve this promise, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," that is Christ. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And speaking of the Messiah who would come, the Son of God who would come from heaven, and who would have to suffer and die in order to make an atonement for sin and to defeat all that the devil had done. So prophecies, there were so numerous in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go through it, but you could do a whole study upon the different prophecies. And they were very specific. They were not just general and vague prophecies that were given. They were very specific prophecies. The exact place of his birth is mentioned. The region where he would grow up is mentioned. The work, the kind of work this Messiah would undertake, the healing, the setting free of those who are bound in captivity and so on. His sufferings are detailed again in a very specific way. You can't miss it when you compare it with what Christ has done subsequently. It's all about him. His death is there. His resurrection, his ascension into heaven. All these are prophesied hundreds of years before they even happened. and the Old Testament friends is steeped with such kinds of prophecies. And Philip and Nathanael, well, they were aware of these things. They were familiar with them. They knew them. Perhaps Nathanael was even thinking about these things before Philip approached him. But here, friends, there's a lesson for us. The redemption of sinners, the redemption that God has put in place, is not something that has happened just off the cuff. It's not something that God just thought of on the spur of the moment and said, after the earth was X number of years old, I think I will send my son to suffer and to die and to save sinners. No, friends, this whole plan of redemption was put in place, not all of a sudden, but it was put in place in eternity. God determined to save sinners from eternity, in eternity past. It was a thought, it was thought out, and it was planned in the eternal mind well before even this world was created, the Bible teaches us. God could foresee that man would fall into sin. God foresaw that man would need a Savior to save him from sin. That would be the only way. God foresaw it would only need, only the Son of God could do that. Only He could take the infinite punishment of sin upon Himself. No angel could do that. Only His Son could do that. And it was all planned out. It is not something haphazard that just happened on the spur of the moment, all of a sudden. No, friends, this was the whole plan of redemption was set in place in God's mind before it actually happened. The cross is not the result of man putting Christ to death on the cross. It's not because man said, we want to get rid of him, and man was so powerful. It was all ordained of God, and it was predicted hundreds of years before it ever happened that this was going to happen. The prophecy, it was always planned, and the prophecies speak of salvation, not by works, but through this Messiah who was going to come. Now, Nathanael knew this, and he believed this with all his heart. And so because of that, because he was primed in this way, he was expecting the Messiah to come. And he was with that ready mind. Well, let me ask you here tonight, what have you been primed for? What has your upbringing primed you for? What has your education primed you for? What has your previous thoughts primed you for? Perhaps you've been taught evolution at school. Perhaps you've absorbed evolution and you've taken it on board, hook, line, and sinker, and you said, yes, that's feasible, that's true, I believe it with all my heart. But what then does that prime you for in life? What do you expect from life if you hold on to such a teaching? Nothing. Life is nothing then. You can expect nothing from life. At the very most, you can say, well, life, I'll just try and make the best of life that I can. Because the evolution says, you're nothing. You're meaningless. Your existence is meaningless. It's all by chance. And your death is just natural. There's nothing special about you. You're not immortal. You're mortal. You'll die. That's it. That's the end of you. What's the point of you? You're just here by luck, by chance. You're meaningless. There's no hope for you. Basically, if we are primed in that way, perhaps you've been primed for worldly things. Perhaps as you've been put into your mind by your own thinking or by the media or by some other people that glory and riches in this life and to be at the top, well, that equals happiness. And perhaps you set your mind and you're thinking, now that I'm stepping out in society, this is going to be my focus. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to be wealthy. And I'm going to be happy when I am surrounded by material things. And this is what you expect from life. And then you're disappointed because it doesn't happen usually. It doesn't happen in the way that you dream. Your dreams are shattered Because the world is like that. The world promises you much. It gives you nothing. It gives you broken promises. Gives you broken relationships. Gives you heartache and tears. This is what the world does. Oh, if you do obtain riches, you do become, have a name, you're still not happy. You still find that there is something missing. Testimony after testimony of people who are non-Christians will tell you this very thing. What have you been primed for, friends? Well, here Nathanael, he was primed to expect the Savior. And in verse 46, when Philip told him about Christ, we have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, friends, I don't believe Nathanael was being deliberately difficult when he said these things. There's a genuine desire in him to know the Lord. He's not being skeptical and putting up a barrier, just being speaking in an arrogant kind of way. He knew from the prophecies that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. So when Philip said, "Jesus of Nazareth," that made him doubt. Nazareth? Well, there's nothing in the scripture to say that the Messiah is going to come from Nazareth. Yeah, we're all expecting him from Bethlehem. Of course, he didn't know that Christ was actually born in Bethlehem, but then grew up in Nazareth. But to Philip, things didn't tally at that particular time. He couldn't reconcile, on the one hand, the prophecy saying the Messiah is from Bethlehem, and here is Philip saying Jesus of Nazareth. And, poor old Philip, he's stumped himself. And he doesn't know how to answer this theological question. He cannot give an explanation for it. And all he can say is, "Come and see." "Well, Nathanael, I can't answer you, but come and see for yourself." Well, friends, we tell you every week, may we look to a bleeding, dying Savior. Look to the Son of God who gave himself for guilty sinners on Calvary's cross. Look to him and you will be forgiven all your sin. Look to him and you will be saved. Look to him and he will transform your life. Look to him and he will change you and make you a new person. And you're skeptical. "I can't reconcile that. What do you mean? Look to Christ and I shall be saved. What do you mean? Look to the cross and I'll be forgiven my sins. I don't understand it. I cannot, it doesn't tally with me. How can just looking to Christ completely transform my life?" And we are skeptical about these things. How can it happen, we ask ourselves, that if I do this and this and this, then that will follow. It doesn't tally in our minds. And all we can say to you is, we can't explain it to you either. All we can say to you is, come and see. In other words, try it out for yourself. See, look to Christ for yourself. Look into these things more. Search it out in the scriptures. Read your Bible more and investigate. Think over these things. Ponder the cross of Christ more in your minds. And the Spirit of God will give you understanding. And he will work in you. He will do it. You will see it because he will give you that understanding. Well, when Philip called Nathanael, did Nathanael go? Oh, yes, he went straight away without hesitation, it seems. He got up and he went with his friend. He went with his doubts. He went to check it out for himself. He must have thought, well, Philip is so overjoyed at what he's found. There must be something in it. At the very least I should do is check it out. That's the least thing I could think do with this request of Philip's. So come and see. Indeed he goes. Oh, friends, when it comes to the matter of your soul, don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't put it off to a more convenient time. Today the Lord is calling you. Today he beckons to you. He's drawing you to himself. Respond today. Even if you have doubts in your mind, you still come and you tell the Lord those doubts. Believe me, he'll clear it. He will make it plain to you. But don't be lethargic about seeking the Lord. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. A guileless soul, one without deceit, a genuine person. This is what he was. Here is a sincere seeker. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael, when he heard it, he said, How do you know me? How come you know me? Who told you about me? Has Philip told you about me? Has he preempted my coming and informed you of what I am like? How come you know all these things? Have we met before? Someplace else? How come you know about me? Whence knowest thou me? How do you know what I'm like? He didn't argue with Christ's description of him. Well, Christ knew because he is God. He's the Son of God. He's divine. He is omniscient. That's why he knew. But just to give him further proof of his omniscience, he goes on to say, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. This is a confirmation of his divinity. And Nathanael is stunned by this response. Immediately, he's in awe of the omniscience of Christ. Immediately, he confesses a faith in Christ. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. In a moment, just by this one act of Christ, these two sentences of Christ, his faith is in Christ is confirmed. In a moment, he is persuaded with a firm persuasion that Christ is divine and that he is the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Messiah. It's true. It's true, he says to himself, what Philip has told me about this man. It's true, he is the Messiah. He doesn't even ask for his doubt to be cleared about Nazareth and Bethlehem. He immediately recognizes in Christ that he is divine. And then, dear friends, since if we are like this as well, if we sincerely, like Nathanael, are in that place where we really want to know the Lord, we're not messing around, we're not playing around with the Lord, we sincerely desire salvation, well, it may well be that as you're seeking, in a moment, it will become plain and clear to you. For some of us, that's what it's been like. We're seeking the Lord, and then just in an hour, suddenly, through something that you've read, or a sermon that you've heard, or a Bible text that comes before you, and you see it. And in a moment, you see very plainly and clearly, or in a very short time, the Lord doesn't leave you hanging there month after month after month. He will very quickly, if you come in this sincere and way before him, he will show you his salvation. And then verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. In other words, you're so impressed with just this little thing I've done, I've told you. And it was a great thing as well, we have to say. But to the Lord, maybe it's just a little thing. You're so impressed with this thing. Oh, believe me, there's so much more ahead of you. You're amazed by this. You're going to see, Philip, greater things than this. This is just the beginning, Philip. It's just a little foretaste of that which is ahead of you. You're going to see even more amazing things as you follow me. And indeed he did. The very next chapter tells us how he saw the first miracle of Christ when he turned water into wine. And then he went on as he followed Christ and he saw the Lord performing all those powerful miracles of healing the lame and setting free from demonic bondage so many people, stilling the storm with just a word, raising the dead. How amazed, what great thing that was. He saw Calvary. He saw the cross on which Christ took away the sins of his people. He saw the resurrected Christ. He saw his ascension into heaven. And then, of course, in glory, he would have seen so much more. He saw tremendous things, friends. Truly, the word of Christ was true to him. You shall see greater things. And he did. And it's the same for every believer. It's not just for Philip. This is the same for everyone who comes to Christ. You come to Christ, you come to know him. Well, believing is just the beginning. And you know when you come to know the Lord, there is joy at the beginning. Your sins are forgiven. You could jump for joy that you have found the Lord. But it's just the start. Sometimes it's like an adventure because there's so many wonderful things that happen along the way. It's not a life of plain sailing, but it's a life that is so very interesting. A road of discovery to so many things. And these same things, the same sentence the Lord said to Philip, he says to you and I who believe, you shall see greater things than these. The first sight of Christ, the Savior, is so wonderful. But you're going to see more of him than than at the beginning. There's so much more to follow. You see God's plan in a clearer way. Things will become greater clarity will be given to you. You see his working all through history. You begin to see things as you've never seen them before. New things will be come to your view. You will see, the glory of Christ. Maybe you just saw him as a good man. Maybe you just saw him as a nice person. But you see not only his omniscience, that he knows all things. You see his omnipotence. You see him intervening in your life and answering your prayers. You see him changing circumstances. You see him changing people in answer to prayer. You see him doing wonderful things in your own life. You see him, friends. You see his love and the many facets of his love. Oh, friends, you'll see he'll open the scriptures to you and teach you wonderful things. It's a tremendous journey of discovery to follow the Lord Jesus. And the more you go on this journey, the more you discover. And the more sure your faith becomes, the more you realize, I'm in the right place. I'm in the right position. And your faith in the Lord only grows stronger. The greatest things of all, those are reserved for believers in heaven. Those are reserved, somewhat hidden from us now. But when the believer goes home to heaven, he'll see the Lord face to face. And he will see all those things that God has prepared, the Lord has prepared for those who believe in him and who love him. We haven't seen them yet, but we will if we are his. And then he closes with this verse 51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I'm going to say very much about that. But this was to all the disciples, not just to Philip. And it's a reference the Lord has in mind, Jacob's dream. And when Jacob had a dream and he saw the ladder going from earth all the way to heaven and the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And that's what the Lord has in mind here. And very briefly, it just means here Christ is saying, he's the ladder. He's the ladder now to heaven. And the way to heaven is by him. And all the blessings that come to us from heaven to man must come and do come through Christ and because of Christ. It's all centers in the Savior. It all centers in the Lord. Oh, friends, this is how much we need to see Christ and to value him. Do you wish to see these great things in your personal way? Oh, friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him in repentance. Come to him being done with your sin. Come to him telling you you've had, you repent of your sins, you've had it with your sins, with your rebellion. You're no longer going to continue in that spirit, in that way of stubbornness against him. Come and repent of those things. Come and say, Lord, I want to be saved by you. I give my life over to you. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that's the beginning. And that's the beginning, and he will begin to show you things that that money cannot buy, and that gold cannot be compared to the gold and the silver and anything else, material thing in this life. Precious things. And you'll be so glad in your heart. Refuse to believe, friends. You'll never see it. You'll never see glory. You'll never see heaven. All these things will be kept from you. It's only given to the believer in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's close by singing, but before we do that, let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious God, we thank you for your word, which again encourages us to look to you and to come to you. And we ask once again that you would grant us aspirations for you and for those spiritual things above all the earthly things of time. Oh Lord, may we who are seeking you truly be found of you and may come to know your blessing, your salvation, and all these things that we have heard of and more that are recorded in your word. Teach us then, lead us in the right way, and grant that we may be kept all the way to glory and to heaven, that we may see and behold with all your saved people those things prepared for those that love you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing then our final hymn number 389, Just As I Am Without One Plea, 389.